Good morning to you, dear folks here. I'd like to turn this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read in chapter 1. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence from now. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or authority. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, from which was from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious, precious word. The book of the Acts is an amazing book. It is a link, really, between the Gospels and the Epistles. And there are a few things that I want to bring out from this morning, and trust that they are an encouragement, a challenge, and also give us a real insight into what is developing here and which is still continuing on to this very present day. In fact, he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so the Acts of the Apostles is really a bridge between the Gospels and the epistles. We know that Luke is the writer of the Acts, and we also know that he wrote the Gospel. And so there's a good link between the Gospel of Luke and also the book of the Acts. Luke really follows up, as it were, from the people who sat at the cross and watched him there as he died on the cross at Calvary. And Luke brings the message now of the truth of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And throughout the Acts of the Apostles, we read time and time again that they gave great witness unto the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a wonderful theme that runs through this amazing book. It really starts in Jerusalem, and in the next chapter, chapter 2, is the formation, the birth, if you like, of the church. And this brings in a whole new dispensation of God's grace, which is still continuing till this present day, until the Lord Jesus comes back again. And then there's other issues that follow beyond that. And so we're looking this morning at this amazing truth that is presented to us. And the first thing is, they're meeting with the risen Savior, not individually as we see it in the Gospels. He met with them individually and even in the upper room as a little group. But now he's brought them together for 40 days and has a purpose to give them the motivation for what's going to lie ahead for them in the future after he's gone back to heaven. And so we find then, the first thing I want to notice is that until the day that he was taken up, that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the Holy Spirit of God now is going to be the divine person who's going to enlarge the tremendous work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross at Calvary through his death and his resurrection. But the Lord is leaving them. And remember, he did say in the upper room that he has to go in order that the Spirit of God will come down. And when the Spirit of God comes down, and really the acts of the apostles is the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and the disciples as the message of the gospel goes forward from that day on. So we see that link between these things. The epistles, of course, come after the Acts, and that's really where the Holy Spirit is now the divine author. We find in Acts, we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, when he says, concerning the past, the Old Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the authorship of our Bible is really the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it is, he speaks about the church, which was a mystery in the Old Testament, was not seen, nor envisaged, or known, and now been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we see a divine person who's come amongst them, who's going to teach them, and the purpose that we learn from the his upper room ministry, as the Lord told them that he was coming, that he would bring to their remembrance the things concerning him, and that he would also glorify Christ. That's the purpose and the work and the ministry of the Spirit of God, is to glorify Christ. And we see that happening, of course, as we move along. And so, first of all, then, we find that they have a purpose in mind, as the Holy Spirit will use them for the furthering of the Word of God. Secondly, it says, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion. He showed himself alive. He manifested himself alive. He presented himself, the New King James says, alive. What an amazing statement that is. That the Lord Jesus is alive. Do you believe it? Have you come to the acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus not only died and was buried, but that he rose again and he showed himself, manifested himself, revealed himself, that he was truly alive? Do you believe it? I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. He is a living, glorified Savior at God's right hand. Now, what does it mean that he is alive? Well, there's certain things happened when he was alive. First of all, the sacrifice that he made on Calvary did not consume him. When you go to the Old Testament and you look at the many sacrifices that were displayed over many years, rivers of blood flowed, sacrifices upon altars that could never take away sin, says the Hebrew writer. It could only bring sin to remembrance. But when these sacrifices were placed upon the altar, the fire consumed the sacrifice. But on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, the fire did not consume him. He consumed the fire and he put the fire out. What an amazing thing. He put the fire out. And he rose again from the dead to prove the effectiveness of the sacrifice that he made. And so the sacrifice did not consume him. Secondly, death itself could not hold him. In the second chapter later on, it tells us there that he was not holden by death. He wasn't held by death. Death could not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose a victor over death's dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And so we see once again that death could not hold him. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. And then also his enemies could not destroy him. Isn't it amazing that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that the stone was rolled away, and the Lord Jesus was out of the tomb, and the soldiers that lay there asleep when that happened, they had to make up a story. And they made up a story that Jesus' disciples had come and stolen the body and taken the body away and went back to the authorities with that story. Fake news, isn't it? Oh man, that's happening all the time, even in our present day and generation. You can't believe everything you hear on the radio, through the media, or what you read. I was in the bookstore the other day and I noticed that the new almanacs for 2023 is out. So I just lifted it just for a moment and opened it. And there, in the page that I opened, was telling us about 800 billion years, I think it was, when everything began, and through the molecules, eventually man became into existence. What a lot of fake news in that. God created the heaven and the earth. God created man out of the dust of the earth. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. And you and I today are a living expression of God's creative power. Didn't happen by chance over millions of years, over a process of time. God spoke the word and it came into existence. And there's a lot of fake news that's out there. But here's news that's real. Here's news that's true. And here is news that's worthy to be heard in our day and generation. And you can depend upon it absolutely. And so death could not hold him. His enemies could not destroy him. They made up the fake news and they told lies from the father of lies himself, who inserted it into their hearts, I believe. And there we find that the Lord Jesus, as we go through the Acts, we find that his enemies are confronted with him again. They're confronted with him again. Then the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, you know, it was the religious leaders that put him on the cross. A lot of people say to me, and when I'm on the doors, they'll say, well, I'm not religious. And I tell them, neither am I. You see, it was religion that put him on the cross. They planned and they schemed his death. They did not believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. They rejected every word that he spoke. And they sought time and time again to put him to death. But while the religious leaders put him to death, he's back. Think about it. He's back. He's alive. And he's alive and confronting them, really, through the word of the Gospels as it was presented by the disciples in these wonderful early chapters of this book, bringing the gospel of a crucified and risen Savior. He says, you have crucified him. God hath raised him from the dead. And so the religious leaders, many of the priests, were saved through hearing the word of the truth of his resurrection. That's wonderful, isn't it? They realized that the religion to which they were subject to and trying to impose on others was finished. It was obsolete. It was no longer available to help. And religion will never help you. The great story of religion, you must do what you can. Live the best life that you can. try and do things better and God might one day take you into heaven. That is a lie, you see. There's no way into heaven apart from the Lord Jesus. And so as we look at these things this morning and see that he is alive, nothing could stop the disciples from talking about him. I like that part. Nothing could stop the disciples from talking about him. He is alive. I went into a store one day, and there was all these books right in front of me, and in the counter was a man in front, and there was these books, you know, the magazines, all the stories of the day, real or false or whatever. And right in the front page, right in the front, there was a big page, and there was a picture of Elvis Presley from the waist up, a big picture of Elvis Presley. And above that picture were these words, Elvis is alive. Now, when I came up to the counter, up to the place to get what I came in for, I said to the young man, what do you think about this? And without even taking time to process what I had said, he says, I believe it. I said, well, I don't believe it. And I'll tell you why. They're visiting his graves every year. Thousands of people go into Memphis in order to see the grave and where he lay, where he lies. But he was dead and he was buried. But I'll tell you of someone who did die, and he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later, and his name is Jesus. And again, without even taking time to process it, he said to me, how can you possibly believe that? How can you possibly believe that? Oh my, oh my. Believe the Elvis is alive, but Jesus, that's a different story. Oh, he is alive and alive forevermore. Finally, the sinner can only be saved through believing it. And if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Think about it. You will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness before God. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now do you believe it? Not believe on him, but believe in him. Putting your trust absolutely and totally on who he is and what he accomplished on the cross for you as a sinner this morning. If there's anyone in our audience today or listening on Zoom, or listening anywhere else, I want to tell you from the depths of my heart, it's wonderful to see many who have come to know the Savior by believing that he is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for their sins and accepting him totally and absolutely without anything else. You can't do anything to be saved. You can't pay anything to be saved, but simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now he's alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. That word passion is a very interesting word. In fact, the New King James says after his suffering. Now his suffering was intense. His suffering was cruel. He endured what no one else could possibly ever have endured. Not only at the hands of sinful men and women, but at the hands of a holy and a righteous God who poured out divine wrath upon him, his wrath upon him, for he became the person who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And all the suffering was so intense that we cannot even comprehend it. But this word passion is even deeper than that. It's the motivation why he suffered. What made him go through it? What made him endure the cross? It was his passion. And that word simply means a deep, intense, burning love. Love that can't be explained or understood. That love was universal. It was for the whole of mankind. I believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for every single human being without an exception, whether they were good or bad or badder or whatever you want to make it. The most worst criminal on the earth, he died for all. But it's only all those who believe that come into the blessing of that salvation. For his love was not only universal, his love was personal. It was for every single one of us. It was for me, I'm glad. And it was also for you. Oh, how he loved you. His love is immeasurable. We cannot estimate it. It knows no height, nor length, nor depth, nor breadth, nor depth, nor height. There is no measure to it. And right in the middle of all that, that love is centered on you and it's centered on me. He loves you so much. His love is immeasurable. His love is eternal. He loved us with an eternal love. For that love that took him to the cross didn't keep him there. He went beyond the cross and rose again, and that one sits at God's right hand, exalted and extolled and made very high, and his love will never ever end. Paul says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, and he gives us a list there, death or angels or our principalities. There's so much. Read it at the end of Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Absolutely nothing. And his love is in us. He's placed that love in our hearts. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, his love will motivate you. He'll come into your life and he will motivate you on to be a tremendous witness and a testimony for him. He's alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He's motivated by his passion and his love that took him to the cross and beyond it, and forever he lives at God's right hand. Then he deals with the ministry with them for 40 days and he ministers to them concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is a very broad subject, wonderful subject. You know, in the book of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, when there's that wonderful revelation that there's going to be four world empires, great world empires, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecian Empire, and then the great Roman Empire. That Roman Empire. And in the time of the Acts, the Roman Empire was in tremendous power and it was moving westward. And we know how far that has gone westward and was the last major world superpower. Now, I know we talk about the States as being a superpower, and they are a superpower, but they're not a world superpower. There was a time when Russia was there in that category, but it was never a world superpower. There's never been another world superpower since the Roman Empire. But there is one to come. And that will be when this dispensation of God's grace is finished. And there is a time coming when, not very far from now, when there will be another world government superpower out of Europe, merging right across the face of the earth. You know that that's happening in a marvelous, quick way at the moment. But it's not in power yet. It's not there yet. It's not established yet. It will not come into effect until the church is raptured home to heaven. And then the events on earth will bring this into effect, a world superpower. But when he's dealing with that in Daniel, it says against that background there's another kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but an eternal kingdom of God. And that's all embracive, and there are many aspects. We will not have time to go into it as a subject this morning, just to bring it to your consideration. Now, against that background, having taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God, I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have loved to just sit in and be a fly on the wall, if you like, and listen to him unfold his kingdom, his eternal kingdom? How can you get into the kingdom? Well, he tells us in John 3, you must be born again to get into God's kingdom. You're not born again, you won't be in it. I spoke to a woman one day and she says, oh, I'm a Christian too. I said to her, well, what's your definition of a Christian? She says, I'm not one of these born again people. I'm not one of these born again people. So I said to her, well, that's rather strange. What is your definition? What makes you a Christian? She says, I'm a follower of Jesus. I said to her, well, you know what Jesus said one day? You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can you enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot see that. And you can't enter into it unless you're born again by the Spirit of God. Not a physical birth, as we are the first time when we came into the world, but a spiritual work, the Spirit of God convicting you of your sin, and you coming to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And the moment you trust him, you're born again. And you're saved, and you're ready for heaven, and nothing can change that. Absolutely nothing can change that. That is absolutely sure. And so he speaks about the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, against that background, the disciples are listening, but they're listening in a different context. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord Jesus says to them, no, this is not the time which the Father hath put in his own power or his own authority. In other words, that's the Father's domain. Not yours, not mine at the moment. He will be part of it later. But this is not the time. Now, the kingdom that they're asking is not the heavenly kingdom that we've been speaking about in all its characteristics, but the kingdom that will be established on the earth, the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Much of Christendom has absolutely isolated that and taken it off. It will come, by the way. The Lord Jesus is coming from heaven with his saints who have been raptured at the rapture. And at the end of that great, awful, horrific tribulation, great tribulation period, he's coming to set up his kingdom on earth, an earthly kingdom in which he will not go into Jerusalem on a donkey this time in humiliation, but he's going in a white horse. He's going in triumph and in power and in great glory, and he will set up his earthly kingdom, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the face of the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. What a world it's going to be then. I'm not going to get into that subject this morning, for there's so many tremendous aspects to it. But just to say, he is going to establish his kingdom in Israel. Israel is going to be the head of the nations. And when God promised that in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, that he would be great, his name would be great, and he would be the means through which the whole of the world would be blessed. That's still to come. But there's times before it takes place. But it is coming. He's not putting it on the shelf and saying, no, it's forgotten about. Many people say that. Paul says in Romans 11, has God forgotten his people whom he foreknew? God forbid. And in that wonderful chapter of Romans 11, read it. Romans chapter 11, it tells you what's going to happen to Israel in the future. But it's not now. Because there's another thing that's in mind. And now he comes to the very point that I want to get over for a little while here. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh my! What a vision of a mission that lies ahead of them. Now I said, this is the beginning of global mission, if you like. And mission is the root. There are many missions, many avenues, many branches of that mission that has taken place in the past and still taking place in the present and will until the Lord Jesus comes back again. And the great mission is the witnessing of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, to the masses of the people. And it started in Jerusalem. And it did go to Judea. And it does go into Samaria in chapter 8. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this book ends with a man in Rome. It starts with the disciples in Jerusalem, and it ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome. Think about it. As that great Roman Empire was beginning to take over in power over towards the Western world, right in Rome itself, the gospel has gone alongside of it. Another kingdom is taking place. Another aspect of the kingdom of God is being promoted. Not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And we see that that's going to come through the gospel. They're going to be his witnesses. And through their witness, the people who hear the witness that they give of his death and burial and resurrection, and bringing the gospel as it does, is the start of reaching out to those that are lost. I wonder, have we lost that today? Brother, sister, as an assembly. Remember, we forget that they are moving forward as a group, as a body, and certainly from chapter 2 onwards as a church. And churches were being planted and established, and these churches were now the vehicle and the channel through which the gospel was going to reach the community. And your local church, where you are, in the places where you are right now, is the avenue to which there should be a light, a lampstand, a light shining out into the community, bearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something this morning from the depths of my heart. This world desperately needs to still hear it. Don't shut it out. As an assembly, you have a responsibility to bear the gospel and to make it known and to be that witness and testimony. Like a city set upon a hill, it can't be hid. Are we being that witness? Are we being that testimony collectively and individually in our lives? Are we shining out the light of the gospel through us? We can't save them, but it's our means, it's his means to work in our lives and to shine out in this day of tremendous evil and corruption and all that's happening in this sad world. People out there are desperate because of no hope. And there is no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. There is no hope without him. He's the only hope that you can possibly have. And it's good to tell about them. So they were going to be his witnesses unto the ends of the earth. And here we are at this side of this dispensation, coming towards its end. And even today, through various means, the internet, various means, the gospel is reaching the far corners of the world, where it never has gone before. And this great mission that began in Jerusalem, how was it possibly going to be effective and brought into effect? He says, when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. It is the work and ministry and power of the Spirit of God in this dispensation of God's grace. The Lord says that the Spirit of God would convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. My friend, these are truths that we need to continually be applying and presenting, because through the Spirit of God's work, He is still convicting of sin, and He's still touching the lives of individuals. And in spite of the tremendous movements again to shut the Christian message of the gospel down, in spite of all the effort of many to turn against it and close their ears and close their hearts, there's still an amazing work being done in our world today, and men and women are still getting saved and still trusting the Savior. Are you one of them? Am I speaking to someone here this morning and you're not there yet? You don't have much longer to go. Time is running swiftly by. Death and judgment's drawing nigh. Oh, my sinner friend this morning, from my heart to yours, you need to trust the Savior and make Him yours. And so there were great moments of that amazing time when they were going to be His voice through the Spirit of God to take the message of the gospel to the far-flung corners of the earth. Now I want to come to this point, the moment of His parting. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about that time when the disciples, 120 we know at one time point, they were there to witness His ascension? We often speak of the resurrection, and it's a tremendous truth that has so many aspects to it. But there's another aspect to it. He not only rose from the dead, but He went back to heaven, and He was parted from them. And they stood there, as I think we would have done had we been there, and they watched Him go up and up and up. He did not have a spacesuit on. He didn't have a spaceship to take Him up beyond the aerial heavens that are around us. He went up and up and up, and it tells us He was received up in glory. Remember, Brother Rex Trogdon said one time that as the disciples were looking up, the last thing that they saw of Him was His pierced feet, reminding them of Calvary. They stood in awe and wonder. And then the angel said, "Why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go." So there is the moment of them witnessing His ascension. And we do know from the Gospels records that they left and they went to Jerusalem not with sadness, not with tears in their eyes. They went with great joy, and they worshipped Him as He went up. And they went with great joy, and they believed that He who has left them is going to come back again at any given moment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He's coming again? What a marvelous truth. Angels said He was coming back. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 says that He is coming back. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, "I am coming quickly, I am coming surely," in the book of Revelation. Do we really believe that? Have we lost sight of that? Are we living in the expectation and the excitement of it? Not like the Thessalonians who just stopped working and did everything, just waited at home hoping it would happen. There is work to do. There is ministries to fulfill. There are gifts to put into effect. There is a tremendous things that should be happening in the light of his coming. Occupy until I come, he says. But we should live in the any moment expectation that he's going to come today. Sometimes when I go to bed, a lot of times when I go to bed at night, I'll say to Elizabeth, I wonder if he'll come tonight. Get up in the morning, still not come. I wonder if he'll come today. Are we excited about it? I've had a number of believers say to me, oh, we've heard that for years. Yes, we have. I remember in my younger years, I heard it too, often heard it more, I would say, in my younger years. And I believed it then. And everything that I did, and I'm not saying that in any boasting, everything was motivated. He could come today. They lived in the any moment excitement that he could come today. Now. And just because he hasn't arrived yet, some people say, well, he might delay his coming. He'll never delay his coming. He knows when he's coming, and it is certain, and it is sure, and it could be today. Are you excited about it? Jesus is coming back. Same Jesus. Christ is coming back. The Messiah is coming back. In Philippians chapter 3, the Savior is coming back. Our citizenship's in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto the body of his glory. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord is coming with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the hope that inspires us, that keeps us going, that keeps us faithful, that keeps us serving, that keeps us worshipping. There are so many avenues to that. And if you lose sight of him coming, oh my, how miserable you are. If Christ be not risen from the dead, you're like all men, most miserable. Now look at the sadness of our world today, and the ravages of sin that has affected so many lives. And I look at it today and the condition that it's in. I'm glad I'm going up any given moment. And it's good to live in the everyday excitement and anticipation. And that brings you through the trials and through the tough days and the hard days for the believer in the Lord Jesus. Some of you have gone through some tough times lately. We know what that's been like in the last 2 years. And even in the hardest day, in the darkest day, when the clouds are grey and dark, and the storms are raging around, there's an upward look. He is coming again. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying? I wonder this morning, as I close, these are just a few thoughts from this wonderful, wonderful start to a tremendous book. If you're not saved, you'll be left for judgment. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, you have no hope. I sat in the prison one day, along with the Salvation Army chaplain. And there was a young woman there who was there in ministry for a church that she belonged to. We were speaking about the coming of the Lord, and she came for 2 or 3 weeks with Sean. Asked me if I'd come in before I went home for 5 minutes each week that I was there to talk about prophecy. That was good. The young woman said, when we got on about the Lord's coming, she says, I can't say that I have what you have. that morning we had the joy of seeing her saved. And I understand she went on really well after that. That's a lot of years ago. May the Lord bless his word to your heart this morning. In his precious name, amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the wonderful truths that lie in the surface of this tremendous book, the Bible. It is food for the soul, refreshes the heart, it enlightens the mind, it guides our path, it helps us day by day. For everyone who's saved this morning, we can really put our total trust within it. But for any who are not saved, we pray for their salvation. Bring them to a knowledge of thyself. They may know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And like many of us, live in that blessed hope of his glorious appearing. Our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it in his precious, worthy name. Amen.